Bless you. Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. I am in the UK, aren't I? Yes. For those of you that don't know me at all, which looking around is possibly one or two of you. So yes, Andy, I'm part of the central leadership team of River. But also, for the last couple of years and sort of going forward, I also have the privilege of being the CEO of a mission organization called Links International, which means that I am traveling a fair amount at the moment. So this year from January, chronologically, it has gone trips to Sri Lanka, Texas, South Africa and Zimbabwe, Kenya, Malawi again, Texas again. I've just come back from India and I'm off to Uganda and Tanzania in a week's time, this time next week. Windsor. So it is good to be here. It is a great privilege and blessing to be doing the role I'm doing. I would just like to again affirm the... Have you gone? Oh, she's gone. No, there you are. Affirm the offering for the work in Malawi. It's not one that I'm directly involved in, so I have no vested interest, but I do love the nation of Malawi, and I would just like to say that everything that Elizabeth said about the needs there are absolutely true, and I've seen those for myself. So if you are able to help with that in any way, that would be wonderful. I've been trying to pick up the odd little bit of language as I've been traveling around. I did promise myself, a promise which unfortunately I've broken, that I would have mastered this particular verse by the time I got here today, because I thought it would be good if I could say it properly. But I know that I'm not saying it properly when I say, Kuinki kudani dunya seyesi mahabadraki ki usne apnari klauta beta bachtia. Am I doing okay so far? Not too bad. Okay. That's the beginning of For God So Loved the World that he gave us in Urdu, I think. So there we go. So I did try, and I will try and get that better by the next time I'm here. So, and then I'm actually going to be talking about the subject of community, so we could put the first slide up. I have to confess, I was looking for something on my iPad just as the meeting was beginning. No, I don't think the worship had started, so I'm okay with Kerry. But I also did sort of drift into my emails briefly, but I'm glad I did, because I then found this morning in Facebook, which is a community. We'll talk about that in a moment. In Facebook, I posted that I was going to be speaking here and got this reply. Ian Moody commented on your status. Ian wrote, "Hi, Andy. If you get this before you preach, let everyone know we're there in spirit and missing them all lots. Much love to everyone, Ian and Sabina." So that's good, isn't it? As Nigel has said, have been around with my wife, the lovely Lina, for a very long time in River. We actually moved here in 1979. And really that is relevant to what I want to talk about this morning. I asked Di if there was anything particular that the leadership here would like me to talk about this morning, and they were very gracious and said that I had a free hand, but if I was actually asking, then so I'm just going to clean my glasses so I can read my notes. If I was asking, then it would be good for me to do something on the subject of community, which was interesting given some scripture that I had felt led, guided, thought it would be a good idea, whatever language you want to use, to read when I was actually on the plane coming back from India. And I wondered why, and then it all made sense when I got that request from Di. But it is a subject that is very close to my heart. When Lionel and I moved here in 1979, it was, for those with a memory that long, It was a time of kind of charismatic renewal. It was a time of new churches, the whole house church movement kind of beginning to really get underway. And really that what we saw in that was very much part, very, very much part, integral to why we felt drawn to come and be part of what was then called the Marlow Fellowship, but which has become River Church. Some of you might think that when we produced the CD More in 2008, thank you, it was the first worship CD that we had produced, but of course it wasn't. There had been several other worship cassettes actually before that, going back to one produced in 81, I think, called Homegrown. That's with a W, not an A, although some of us did think that maybe with an A would have been a better way of when we listened to it back. But anyway, Homegrown. And that included a song written by a guy some of you will know, Steve Bernhope. I play guitar on that track. Obviously, it was 1981. I was a child prodigy at the time. But anyway, and the lyrics, and it was meant to be a fun song, but the lyrics of the first verse went something like this. I'm just a brick in a building, cemented in real tight. And I'm glad that I'm supported by a brick on my left and my right. They don't pressure or squeeze me, but I know that I'm at home. I'm loved and hugged and so secure, I've no need to roam. Yeah, that's not bad, my memory. Come on, a little round of applause for that. I haven't sung that song for a very, very long time. But that song did express something of what the Holy Spirit was doing with us in those days. There was a sense of discovery that this thing called church, this wonderful, fantastic, mysterious, at times frustrating, but glorious idea of God called church, wasn't just about a whole bunch of individuals with a relationship with their Father in heaven. And somehow the church in the West anyway and in the UK, that's kind of what it had become over centuries. But there was a rediscovery of the fact that in the heart of God, church and the kingdom of God wasn't just about individuals having a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Fantastic and important though that is. But there was something about our relationship together in the kingdom of God, in the church, that was and is integral to God's plan and heart and design. And we can put all sorts of labels to that, but community is as good a label as any. And as we, Lionel and I, just married a year, were praying, where should we go? Where should we move to when we finish university? Because yes, shock horror, we got married while we were still at university, at college. And yes, God spoke to us very clearly and very directly, prophetically, through a gentleman called Gerald Coates at a meeting we came to here. But what we had seen that drew us here, yes, some sort of intangible thing to do with a sense of the presence of God and all of that that is so important, but one thing that really impacted us, had impacted us, was the sense that we were touching something quite, we wouldn't have used this language in those days, but something, touching something quite profound in terms of community. In terms of a corporate expression of what it meant to live walking with Jesus. Not just an individual expression. And I know that was a revelation for 30-something years ago, and I know there are new revelations for today, but I happen to believe that the revelations of God are supposed to be progressive and to add to what we've had before, not to be exclusive and reductive. Yeah? That when God expresses himself and brings revelation, that is something we are supposed to internalize and make part of ourselves and then build upon, not forget about. And in all that God is revealing to us now, and there are some fantastic things that are coming through, and you know, we do know most of these things actually aren't new, don't we? If we kind of look back, and you know, Di is the church historian, she will tell you all about that. But nevertheless, as we rediscover things, and maybe there are some new things, new emphases, let's not forget what God has already spoken to us. So the passage that I was sitting on the plane, pretty much this sort of time 2 weeks ago, and reading, was Acts chapters 1 to 4. And that culminates in this little section here. Acts 4, 32 35, sorry. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that all the sick were healed and all the dead were raised up. Well, that might have been true, but that's not actually what it says here. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. I love that sort of slightly casual. Well, from time to time, people sold a house. Brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, I actually want to flick through quite a lot of scriptures in this next few minutes, and I want to go through them fairly rapidly to build back to this passage again, which is where we will end up. But just for a few seconds, allow the power of that passage, which will be familiar to many of us, just to hit you afresh and be surprised by it all over again. Isn't it amazing? You know, let's not get into our heads that, okay, well, you know, this was just kind of part of what culturally they would have done. It's a long time ago, and obviously they didn't have the same sort of attitude to possessions that we have, and it was all different and rubbish. They were people. Just read the Gospels, read the sorts of emotions and character flaws and stuff that comes through in the disciples as they walk with Jesus. You know, disputes about who's going to be the most important in the coming kingdom and stuff like that. And put out of our heads once and for all that they were in some way a different species to us. They were like us. They had a different culture, I know. There were different things to do with values, but people selling houses was still a big deal. People choosing to have all things in common was still a big deal. But something had happened to them. Something had happened to them that meant that this was possible. They were in one heart and mind. Kardia and suke in the Greek. And if you kind of unwrap what those two words mean, it means that their personality, the people they were, and their character and the things they thought were important, there was a oneness. Does that mean they were all exactly the same? I don't think it meant that they were all kind of Stepford Wives cloney type thing, no. But it does mean that there was something that had happened to them which meant they were no longer just a collection of individuals. That community was something which was tangible and real and had personality in its own right, made up of all of those individuals' personalities and characters and desires. So how was that then? Well, community. Little rapid scriptural overview. Community has always been in the heart of God. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make mankind in our image. And I'm sure you have heard this before. I know you will have heard it before. But the fact is, it's an interesting grammatical point, isn't it? That God does not say, let us make mankind in my image, but in our image. There is something about the nature, personality and character of God. We talk about it in terms of Trinity. There is something of community in the heart of God. Therefore, if we are made, mankind, humanity, if we are made in that image, we are in some way made for community. And there is something about us as individuals that cannot be fully expressed unless we are also in community, both with him and with each other. Because community is in the heart of God, always has been. Community is part of God's desire for humanity. Time and time again, God talks about my people, my own people. You will be my people. I will be your God. Not you will be a collection of individuals. There's something about God's desire that wraps it up in terms of expressing it in community. And it's supposed to be a relational thing. When he does have relationship with people, with the people he seems closest to, it's expressed in very relational ways. Scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's faithful servant. No, God's friend. Moses. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So this community thing is supposed to be vertical, yes, in how we relate to God. But in that, that surely expresses something about God's heart to do with friendship and community. So is it any great surprise that that same heart is then lived out with Jesus? What does he do? Does he come and at the age of 33 set up a headquarters somewhere just outside Jerusalem and employ a staff and issue little sort of papyrus tracts or something, or, you know, make public appearances every now and again, which the staff arrange, you know, has a staff to organize conferences, you know, healing conference maybe, and that's arranged for him, and he appears on the stage and does his thing and then disappears again. Jesus didn't come and employ a staff, did he? He drew around him a group of people that he was in relationship with. And some of them seems to be closer to than others. I mean, obviously there's the 12. And let's get out of our heads any idea that there was just Jesus and the 12 walking around all the time. There are other clues in scriptures we read that there was probably quite an entourage of people as time went on. Certainly when, at the beginning of Acts, we won't read this bit, but at the beginning of Acts, when they decide that they should replace Judas, there's 120 of them to choose from that were kind of valid contenders. Because they've been around a lot. So there's this larger group of people. There's the 12. And then there's probably three. And then there's Martha, Mary and Lazarus, who obviously were his mates. Jesus lived relationally. He lived in community. It wasn't a staff relationship. John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, instead I have called you friends. Someone, and I can say this safely, because they're certainly not sitting here and they're not, it's a long time since this happened and a long time since they were around, but someone did once say to me, that they didn't really feel it was appropriate for me as a person in leadership in the church to have personal friends in the church. Because this was exclusive. And I'm sorry, it really didn't make sense to me then, and it really doesn't make sense to me now either. I sort of understand, to be fair to the person concerned, I know where they were coming from. And it was a heart, you know, that there wouldn't be this sense of a them and us and cliques and all the rest of it. And I do understand that. So I do want to be fair. It wasn't a totally stupid thing to say. Nevertheless, it was foreign to me because as far as I could see, that the model is that we have friends. Community isn't some kind of abstract ideal. It's to do with living it out in relationship and friendship. And certainly that was the case, it seems, with Jesus. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. And so, not surprisingly, community is there in the birth of the church. And this is the bit that I want to just spend a little bit longer on as we look in those first few chapters of the book of Acts, because the disciples didn't, when Jesus ascended into heaven, they didn't just suddenly kind of blink and go, oh well, all right, well that's how we lived when Jesus was around, but now we'll do things differently. At least since I would have been very disappointed if they had. They had lived relationship and in community with Jesus. So let's carry on living relationally and in a community way. Now we're carrying that on. They didn't suddenly get into we'll kind of turn up once a week. Wouldn't have been Sunday. Well, whatever. 11 o'clock, 10:30. At the weekend sometime, and have an hour of being together, and then sort of live the rest of our lives as individuals. That would have been nonsensical to them. Someone wants to talk to you. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I've italicized the all together bit because we're going to look in a moment at the Greek phrase that's being used there. But even in the English, in the Greek and in the English, it sort of says the same thing twice, doesn't it? They were all together. And they were in one place. And different translations of the Bible, depending on which one you're looking at, sometimes it talks about being of one accord or in one mind. But And it's the translators trying to kind of make sense of what essentially is the same thing being repeated twice in the Greek. Because they weren't just, we know that physically they were in one place. They'd been told to tarry and they were, and they were waiting for the promise of the Father. So they were physically in one place, but there was more to it than that. They were not just physically in one place, but they were all together. Do you understand the difference? There was that sense of unity, that sense of community, that sense of purpose, common purpose. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, does that mean they were literally all living in the same house? No. Wouldn't have been houses big enough. And anyway, if they were, then how did they have houses to sell? And, you know, so they weren't physically all the time all together, but they were together. You hear what I'm saying? And had everything in common. Slight fear clutching the heart out there now as you wonder if I'm building up to an appeal for you all to kind of sign over the deeds to your house or no. But at the same time, let's not avoid being actually challenged and impacted by how radical this is. Let's not gloss over it in our desire not to face up to a difficult decision. I'm speaking to myself here. Maybe you're more spiritual. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's strange. You might wonder why I've italicized that. But the reality is, in each of those verses, there is the same Greek, linguists would call it an idiom, being used. A turn of phrase, which actually, as I've tried to do a little bit of research on this, I'm really not a Greek scholar, but I kind of know how to use Google. But as I've tried to do a bit of research into this Greek phrase, which is this. That's going to bless you, isn't it? Epi, ho, or to, autos. As I've tried to do a bit of research into this, actually, the scholars are a little bit in dispute about exactly how we ought to understand it. Because literally, it seems to mean together. So just going back to this one, though, how does that work? The Lord added together daily those who were being saved. So they're not quite sure how to translate that. All the believers were together. Okay, but everything in common. So maybe that is just meaning that literally. But when the day of Pentecost came, they were together and in one place. But the together that some of the translators want the epihoortos to mean would mean physically and geographically. But obviously it can't mean that here because it says in one place as well. Okay, you following this. So here's my understanding of epihoortos. And this is from a non-Greek scholar, but as I've just tried to meditate and pray about this and just, okay, what is being said here? And here's what I think is being said here, that when it talks about the fact that the Lord was adding those who were being saved, he wasn't just adding individuals into an individual walk with him. Yeah? That somehow implicit in their salvation, hello, implicit in their salvation was that they were added into community. I'll say that again. Somehow implicit in their salvation was, yes, relationship with their Father in heaven, but also being added into something of community. Something that was together. Something that had common heart and mind, identity, character, desires. And that was something that then had an impact on how people lived their lives. It had an impact. It didn't just give them a warm, fuzzy feeling when they were together. It wasn't just a cup of coffee and a biscuit together. It was something that impacted them financially. That impacted their sense of generosity. Something which really made an impression on those around them as they saw it. Because I don't believe it was something that was then just supposed to be insular. That's why I used the particular little graphic I have used up in that top left-hand corner. I Googled, again, images to community is what I put in. And lots of them were these nice little figures, some of them looking a bit like that, huddled together, a little bit like a rugby scrum. Try it for yourself. That's the results you'll come up with. And to start with, I put one of those on the screen. And then I thought, well, that's not right. Because that's just inward looking. And yes, there's a sense of community and togetherness there. But I'm not sure that that is the community that's on the heart of God. And then I found this one. And I like this one. Because there is that sense of interlockingness, no such word, I know, but that the jigsaw pieces kind of help to convey. And yes, hands are being held, but there is someone they're reaching out to join to them as well, to become part of the picture. And that is the community that I believe is on the heart of God, because he has always been on a mission in his world. To add to that community. But there was something that hit me afresh as I can only, you know, maybe it was hitting me afresh and I'm sharing my challenge with you, but there was something as I looked at this opening few chapters of Acts about the togetherness, the epihaotos of it all. The being of one heart and mind that really hit me afresh. This was the direct result of their being filled with the Holy Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and reversed Babel, and different languages were heard that drew them together rather than setting them apart. That drawing together, that being together in one place, that bringing people into this community was something about this new community birthed in the Holy Spirit that we are called to live out today. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person amongst them. It's all wrapped up with testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, that sentence isn't just a random bit that's dropped in the middle to make it sound a bit more evangelical. But that's, you know. Oh, yeah, they were having a good time together. Oh, by the way, they preached the gospel. But then, no. The gospel was this, as much as anything else. So, just for the last couple of minutes, then I'm handing back to Nigel Gingy. Nigel, in community. I just want to read this out to you again, and I just want to ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to impact you afresh. And not just kind of say, well, generally that sounds a good idea, but let's ask Holy Spirit, Father, what do you want to say to me today that will actually impact my life in this next 7 days? How will I live this out? And let's be brave enough to expose ourselves to the radical edge of what Father may say to us. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Father, I want to be impacted afresh by your heart for community and what that will mean for us together, for the message that we have. The world is crying out for community. There's virtual communities that blossom and flourish, and Lord, at the heart of it all, at the heart of people watching half the TV shows they do, at all of that stuff, Father, we realize there is something you've put in the heart of humanity for community that is never really satisfied outside of your kingdom. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us in this congregation, in the congregations of River, to so live this out, Father, that we take the community that the world needs out to lonely individuals. In Jesus' name.